Father, we want to just submit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work. Thank you for the hope that's in Christ and the unity that can be brought together when your word is the final authority, when we submit completely and totally to it and follow its principles, to where everything I say, everything I do, every reaction that I make brings glory to you. We're losing that. It appears that nothing matters except my opinion, my feelings, my wants, my demands. Forgive us of that. It's not about me. Work in our midst this morning. Help us to draw from your word. May we be grateful for the country that we live in, but may we realize we have a great responsibility of being your children and influencing the world in which we live. And so I submit it all into your hands in Jesus' name, amen. America, land of the free, home of the brave. Corrie Ten Boom said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. Here we are at a time, troubled times. Here's a headline this morning. In troubled times, Independence Day, in a land of confusion. And that's where we are. I also read that the 4th of July is just a white supremacy holiday. We are falling apart at the seams in this country. And if we're not careful, it'll rip in here too. And so we have to be very, very wise in these days. Dr. Michael Brown said, without a doubt, our nation is desperately sick, on the edge of spiraling into moral and cultural chaos. And without a doubt, much of the church is backslidden, having been seduced into apathy, carnality, compromise, watered-down gospel, and by the endless temptations of the age. In many ways, these are dark days for our country, spiritually and morally. But we must not minimize the urgency of the hour. But rather than throw our hands up in despair, we should recognize that this is the perfect opportunity for the Church of Christ to rise up in the truth and the power of the Spirit, bringing the message of life and transformation to our very sick country. This is the church's great responsibility, and it's our time to stand, says Michael Brown. We live in a great country. God bless the USA. But as you stop and think about where we are today, doesn't it make you wonder a little bit about that? Why would God bless the USA? Warren Wiersbe wrote, God enjoys blessing our lives. I think he enjoys blessing our country. But Warren Wiersbe says we must be blessable. Nearly 1 million babies are aborted each year. Transgenders are now able to participate in sports with the sex they identify with. Marriage is no longer only between a biological man and a woman. Nearly half of the children that are born to unmarried mothers. Only about 50% of those over 18 are married. Boys have been elected as homecoming queens in our schools. But it doesn't stop there. We don't believe in absolute truths. The underlying respect for God and the Bible of our founding fathers is no longer there. Many churches have forsaken the absolute authority of the Bible. Anarchy is almost encouraged, while at the same time, churches can be closed. That's the great US of A that we live in. And we wonder, why would God continue to bless a nation that seems to be spiraling out of control at a time like this? So here we are enjoying this great holiday and remembering what our nation was founded on and the biblical principles that once stood. Bill Sloanaker challenged us Wednesday night in how we balance this. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we live in a country that we love and we respect. And yet at the same time, we see our country falling apart at the seams. And so how do we balance all of this? That's the question that we're trying to deal with. How is it that we balance both of these? Because I think we can be and should be proud of our heritage. In case we have forgotten, those who came and founded this land were fleeing from tyranny. They were fleeing for religious freedom in order to obtain it, and they did. But there's a then and a now. And there's no denying this. The founding fathers read their Bible. In fact, in most homes, if there was a book owned, it was the Bible. And you can go back and research, but your educational system from grade school to universities stood on that book, the Bible. And since then, we've thrown it all away. Just a side note, as far as we have fallen, I'm not sure that I would really want the Bible going back into the schools today if there are not solid believers teaching it, because there are so many churches today that have thrown this book away, and yet they still say that they love it. And so that's just a side point. So the founding fathers read the Bible. The ideas of the Bible shaped their habits of mind, informed their political pursuits. The Bible was the most accessible and authoritative text for the 18th century Americans. And today the Bible has lost its powerful influence. Morality is being defined by a culture that has little or no biblical knowledge, nor do they even care what the Bible has to say. That's where we are now. So we want to fix this. And how do we fix it? Well, sadly, we can't. You and I can't fix this. And I don't care how vocal you get, we cannot fix this. The only one that can take where we are is a God that is able to bring Holy Spirit conviction, which brings repentance. That's the only hope we have. But even though that's the only hope we have, there are responsibilities that we have, and that's what I want to get to. But in a moment, let's just talk about some of our problems. Homosexuality, divorce, child abuse, substance abuse, abortion, divorce, transgenderism, division, violence, racism. You see all of those? Those are not the problem. Those are surface issues. That is just the fruit from the problem in the root. So these are all surface issues, but that's what we're focusing on today. That's what we're arguing about. These are what we're fighting on. They are surface issues. That's all they are, and the real problem is spiritual. We don't want to deal with that. The very fact that there is a God, He's my creator, He's going to be my judge, and I am going to be accountable to Him, and therefore I must bow to His standards. We don't want that. But everything that our country and the world is arguing about, they are surface issues. That's all they are, surface issues. And if we're going to solve it, we've got to go to the real issue. You see, we can win some of these battles and think that we've gained something. But until you change the heart of man, you have not changed a thing. Don't we know how quickly laws can be overturned and reversed? We got to get to the root of the problem. Michael Horton wrote this book a number of years ago. If you would like to read a little bit about what's happening in the church and in the country, Michael Horton's book is a wonderful one. This one is beyond culture wars. But he said, we must come to the terms with the facts. The crisis in America is not political. Let that sink in a moment. Or even moral at its root. Therefore, we must go deeper to the problem, deeper than politics and morality, deeper than the protests and crusades. This was written a few years ago. This is current news. It must be a spiritual battle for the hearts and the minds, nothing less than revival and reformation in our time. If we want to see God's name hallowed and reverend in our day, judgment must begin not in the world, ouch, but in the house of God, right here, with you and me. The statistics demonstrate that evangelicals are about as materialistic, self-oriented, hedonistic as unbelievers. We can go ahead and blame the public schools and media and a host of other entities and even the church, but the blame falls right here, the head of the home and what takes place in the home. That's the problem. If we're going to fix it, it's got to start in the right place. Beyond culture wars, Michael Horton. So God is in control. He is not taken by surprise at all of what's taking place today. And he already knows what tomorrow's going to bring. Nothing's going to take him by surprise. He is in control, even though it looks as though the world is out of control. And yet, while he's in control, we have responsibilities. Every one of us has certain responsibilities. So what do? Well, first of all, there's personal responsibilities. Would you take your Bibles and just go with me to Romans chapter 12 real quickly? Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. So I've jumped ahead from chapter 6 to chapter 12, but all we're going to do is just take a peek at this. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies, your tongue, your mind, your private parts, your feelings and emotions. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. We've been talking about this as we've been going through the book of Romans. The old man has to die. The old Keith Walsworth was crucified with Christ. And in 1978, when I come to know Christ, I was given the Holy Spirit. I become a new man, a new creature. And now the Holy Spirit is supposed to be in control of my life, and the old man is dead, and I am to reckon him dead every day. So I bring my body, a living sacrifice to God, which is now holy, striving to be holy, striving to be Christ-like, because that's acceptable to God. Which is the least I can do, it is my reasonable service. It is my form of worship. This is how it's done if we want to be pleasing to God. I bring my body completely, totally to him and surrender to this book. I transform. Look, notice verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Oh, but Lord, you don't understand. 99% of what we're hearing is coming from a world perspective. It's got a different world view. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Not by listening to the news and reading the articles. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility as an individual. And so the first step, if we're going to see anything really begin to change in this land, is God has to begin to do that work in me. And in you. You want to have an impact on your neighbor? You want to quit having those arguments with your friend? You want to see healing come to this land? Let it first start with you, and then you be the example. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. In other words, whom you surround yourself with, whom you allow to influence you, you will become like that. Their way of thought process will become your thought process. Their view on certain things will become your view because you have been influenced by them. You have been surrounded by them. And God simply says, listen, you need to understand that who you hang around with is going to affect your life. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses. as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. And Paul is writing to the church. This isn't to the pagans. This is to the church, he says. And he's saying, listen, the people you're surrounding yourself with and the influence that they're impacting you with and the stuff that they're feeding you with, the information, it's affecting the way you think and act and live. Oh, come back to your senses, he says, and stop your sinning. So we have a personal responsibility, every one of us. And by the way, you're the only one that's going to have to give an account for you, and you will have to give an account for you. God will open up those books. I think it was last week we looked at it, and he's going to be opening up the Ten Commandments and saying, wow, there was a whole lot of times in your life when I was not the first and foremost thing. You had all these other gods. Boy, I can see how you used my name in vain by making it just a common vocabulary word. I see that you desecrated a day that I gave to you to rest. I see that you didn't honor your father and mother. I see that you committed adultery in your heart so many times as you lusted after the opposite sex. I see that you hated and murdered in your heart with those ill feelings that you had. I see that you stole things that didn't belong to you. I see that you coveted in your heart. And he's just going to open it up. No one has to give an account for me but me. And no one's going to give an account for you except for you. So that's personal responsibility. Number two. The first thing that God made in order to function on planet Earth, the first structured unit that he put together was called the family. There was no government. There were no schools. It was just the family. And it was the family that he expected to honor him and to glorify him. And so there's family responsibility. Ezekiel 22, 30 through 31 says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall to stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. So God is for godly men and godly families to stand up even in the midst of an ungodly country. Remember Lot and Abraham was arguing or talking, discussing with the angels and the Lord Jesus and saying, are you really going to destroy that country? What if there's 50 righteous in there? Well, I won't destroy it. And it just went down and down and down and down. Well, we're living in a land where there's not much of that. And I know we say we're a Christian country and we all go to church and we sing our songs and all of that, but the world is looking for something that is so genuine that it radically changes our lives, that the way we live, the world view in which guides us and directs us, that helps us to be able to choose the vocabulary that we use, to choose the way we live our lives in this materialistic culture. They're looking for somebody that looks like they've got answers and have peace in the midst of confusion, division, and fear. There's a world out there looking for families like this that God is expecting. So we have personal responsibilities, we have family responsibilities, and certainly God has placed that responsibility on the father and the husband to make sure that the family stays true, or at least attempts to lead them in the right direction. And then it brings us to another organization that God has put together, and that's the church. And if you haven't recognized it yet, you will soon recognize that the church is being singled out here. I was reading an article, I read it to Brenda, and they pointed out the three, what did they call it? Super spreaders. Three super spreaders of the coronavirus. And these three are the big things that we have to eliminate. Do you know what number three was? Singing. That's a super spreader. Well, who are they targeting? They're putting fear in our bones. And little by little, we will trickle away and trickle away and trickle away and trickle away, and it won't be long and the church will no longer have much influence. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. And you remember, I work for a nonprofit organization. So I'm just giving you my opinion there. But the church, God has given us the church. 1 Corinthians 12:14-18. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And what Paul is pointing out in there is that we are all different. We have differing gifts. We come from differing backgrounds. We come into the church with all kinds of preconceived notions and thoughts and worldviews and habits and all of that. And yet we are to come together with all that baggage and to be able to work through all of that stuff without dividing and destroying that which God created. The early church, we looked at this on Sunday nights, and we've talked about it a little bit here, but that early church had to have been a mess with Jews with their differing ethnic backgrounds and religious views and traditions, and then pagans who come in with all kinds of wild thoughts and ideas and backgrounds, and yet this church was to come together from all of these backgrounds, from all these tribes, from all these different situations, and yet they were to be one. And Jesus said, when that happens, you will show the world how powerful I am by your love for one another. But what are we doing? We're allowing our minute differences to separate us. Again, we're dealing with surface issues rather than getting to the root of the problem. And oftentimes the feelings that I have because you are different than me is because I have a spiritual problem and I need to let God work on me. We got to be careful. But God established the church. We are different. He's made us a body, and all of us are important. Everyone in the body of Christ, in the local church, is just as important as anybody else. My position does not give me any clout. I am no higher in the eyes of God than any one of you. My judgment will be worse. I'm going to have a stronger judgment than you, but when it comes to the body of Christ, I am no more important than you. But we are all one. And if God established the church and he expects us to be a unit, we need to be careful that we don't allow the enemy to divide us. And you go back into the Old Testament and you read about the seven things that God hates. And you know what number seven is? Someone that causes division amongst the brethren. He hates that. He hates that. So I have personal responsibilities to make sure that my life is what it needs to be and should be, and honoring to God. And so that takes a daily quiet time of evaluating and repentance and honesty, that I can live a life of integrity. Then I have a responsibility in the home, because God has formed the family structure, because the family structure is to impact the rest of the world. But then he created a church in which we as believers come together and we draw strength from one another, that we might be able to show this world that differing people with differing backgrounds, with even differing worldviews, can come together and let all of that stuff set aside. Because Jesus Christ is first and foremost, and spreading the gospel is what we're here for. And all of these side issues never become the main thing. As long as we keep the main thing, we will be able to make sure these side issues, these surface issues, do not destroy us. But the moment we allow them things to become the main thing, it will destroy us. And then I have responsibilities as a citizen. So I got my personal responsibility, my family, church, and now here we are dealing with the country I'm a citizen of. This is going to be broke down into two parts. Number one, we have the responsibility to respect and to pray for those in leadership. Number one, respect and pray for those in leadership. And can I just say at this point, no matter who they are, no matter what party they represent, that's number one. Number two, to stand and to speak up for what is best for our country. Now let's break these two down. Number one, They have the responsibility to respect and to pray for those in leadership. That's first and foremost. That is God's will. If you want to know what God's will for you is, one of those things is for you to pray for those in leadership. And I would challenge any of you to start praying the equal amount that you complain. That'll take up your day. Romans 13, 1 through 3. Let every soul... Does anybody know who that includes? No exceptions. Let every soul, and this isn't just talking about Christians. This is God's principle for the world. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. You all notice the little caveats that are in there that says except for this and except for that. And remember, this was written under the inspiration of God by the Apostle Paul while the Roman government was in place. And they hated Christians. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is an O. Now, what part of that we don't understand, the N or the O? For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Think about that for a moment. I'm going to talk about it a little bit in a moment, but sometimes we bring it on ourselves. For rulers are not the terror of to do good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. Now, we know that this is a general principle that God has laid down. We can go through Scripture and find out there are individuals who got in trouble because of their convictions and their belief in God, but we're going to see their attitude was right, and we'll talk about that. So, first and foremost, we have a responsibility to respect and humble ourselves before those in political leadership. So, we honor our leaders, and we do that by living a quiet and respectful lifestyle. We are not known, first and foremost, as troublemakers. Okay? We are not known, first and foremost, for our loud mouth. We are not known, first of all, by our political active parts. Okay? We should be known, first and foremost, as individuals who live quiet and respectful lives, first and foremost. Okay? But there comes a time, even though we've been living a quiet and respectful life, there comes a time when God's people must disobey those in leadership in order to glorify God. However, when we are put in this situation, the spirit in which we do these things is very, very, very important. So that there is no doubt in why you're doing what you're doing. It is certainly your devotion to God and not just your political problem that you have. So we're talking about disobedience without disrespect. Did you know the tone of your voice can pretty much determine the individual that's evaluating you? Just the tone of your voice or the color of your skin that begins to reveal itself, all right? Disobedience without disrespect. Hebrew midwives, good example. Moses, Obadiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the apostles. And there's a day coming when the Antichrist is going to be set up. And those that are believers during that time, again, they will be called to be disobedient to the leaders because the law is being passed, but they do so without disrespect. Second thing, stand up for what you believe. Speak for what you believe. Be vocal. Be heard. Shout it from the rooftops if you have to. Just be careful what spirit in which you do it. You know, there was a time in this great country where two individuals could come together and have a heated debate and yet respect each other. because they understood what they stood on. But today, if you hurt my feelings, you're a hater. Just make sure the spirit in which you speak is honoring and glorifying to God. That's the key. There's nothing wrong with being vocal. There's nothing wrong with being heard. There's nothing wrong with standing for what is true. But be careful, it's not just the spirit of a troublemaker, but a God-fearing individual that is in great concern in the direction we're going, and you do it in a spirit of love and humility. That's just the key. Joseph, if you remember his life, nothing went well for the first 30 years. And when he's beginning to get a reputation for interpreting dreams, he's brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has him brought before him, thinking that he is a man of great ability. And Joseph is sure to remind Pharaoh that it's not him at all. He said, "It is not me. There's nothing in me that can interpret dreams. I have no powerful ability. I am not gifted in that way. The only way I can tell you what your dreams were is through God." What was he doing? He was taking the limelight off of him and putting it where it belonged. That's what he was doing. Daniel. Does anybody know where it was, where he was at the time when he said, "O king, live forever"? It was after he spent the night in the lion's den. And it was this guy that put him there. I don't know how you would respond to an individual that put you in a lion's den thinking that you were going to get devoured. I don't know if this would be your first response when he speaks to you, "Oh, king, live forever." But it was Daniel's. You go back and read the story. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a testimony, didn't they, in that world that they lived. They took stands from the very beginning. They made it clear that they were not going to bow to the man in control because they were submitted to the God that they served and feared. But even though they disobeyed, they did it in a spirit of humility. Remember when they were going to order them to eat food that would have been dishonoring? And they said, "Hey, just give it a try. Just give it a try. Let's see what happens." They never got in their face and said, "You, listen here, I am a Jew, and we don't eat this stuff, and I don't care what you do, and I don't care what you say, and I don't care how you take care of me, but we will not eat it." Don't let that spirit ever be seen in you. That's not the spirit of God. Be careful. Acts 22, 25, the Apostle Paul is about ready to get scourged. He's already endured a whole bunch. But he's at this point where he knows what's going to happen next. And it says, "As they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, Hey, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" He could have spoke up a long time ago. He didn't stand up. "Let me tell you something. I am a Roman citizen here, and what you're about to do is wrong." Is it really lawful for you to do this? The spirit in which we speak is so important. So here we are living in the great land of America, and we find it falling apart at the seams. Is there anything we can do? Yes. Ultimately, it's God. The only one that can fix this is God. And yet I have some personal responsibilities as a believer. Number one, I have to make sure that my life is what it is supposed to be, first and foremost. Then after I make sure that my life is seeking the glory of God, I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and I try to pour that into my family. Point them in the right direction. Don't force them. I got to quit here, but I spent some time with a couple. The husband just come to know the Lord. The wife was brought up in a legalistic Baptist church. It burned her. It burned her good, and she hates the church because her dad was so, "It's this way or the highway, Jack." So I have a responsibility. Then my family. Make sure that I keep them close to the Lord. I point them in that direction and try to help them to grow and to have the same convictions. Then I go to my church. The church is made up of families, church families that are strong. And then we work together for the glory of God, and we make sure that it is the gospel that is the first and foremost. It is the main thing, and we never, ever, 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 ever allow anything else to become the main thing. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. But then there's a country. For those of you that are curious, there's a website. It's a ministry called the Public Square. And there is a broadcast on there that's called Is God Done with America? And I would encourage and challenge all of you to take time to listen to that, maybe even yet today if you have a chance. Is God done with America? Ultimately, I don't know. But I know this. As long as God's people take God seriously, wherever they are planted in this world, God will use them to influence the world, the culture in which they live. He did it with Joseph. He did it with Daniel. He did it with the apostles. I think it's time that the world see true Christianity in its best form. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today and for being with us. Thank you for all you've done for us. Help us to understand that we have a responsibility in this great country in which we live, that we are not part of the problem, but rather we are part of the solution. And we do that through living a life, a holy life, a blameless life, a life that is known as one who is devoted to his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his strength. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.